I've entitled this message, Understanding. Understanding. I want to have it, don't you? John says, and we know, verse 20, that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that's true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, John begins this verse with a statement we see over and over again in this epistle. We know. A Christian is someone who knows. Now, this reference to knowing is not a reference to knowing you're saved. It's good to know you're saved. But the only way you'll know you're saved is by knowing these things. In verse 18, he said, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, don't you know that whatever is fathered, is birthed by God, does not sin? You know that. You don't even question about it. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. He is our origin. We come from Him. Our faith comes from Him. Our salvation comes from Him. We know that. We know it not from the world. We're of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God has come. I think of other scriptures. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now we know that because we know something about the character of God. And we know He's almighty, that He controls everything, and we know. I think of the scripture that's been on my mind a lot here lately, Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Did you know only a believer can know that? An unbeliever is a stranger to that because they're a stranger to what sin is. But a believer can say, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this is not what we think. This is not our opinion. This is not what our church or denomination believes. This is what we know. He's speaking as a spokesman for every single believer. We know. We know that the Son of God is come. We believe and know that He is the Son of God. Do you believe that? That He is the Son of God? He's not like God. He is God. He is the uncreated, eternal Creator. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's God the Son. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the Son of God. Oh, there's so much that could be said about that, but we know. We know He's God the Son. And we know that He's come. We know the Son of God has come. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, there are three things we say when we make this glorious confession. regarding the Son of God. He was before he came. We're speaking of him who never had a beginning point. He's eternal. He was before he ever came. He's the eternal Son of God. And he came in the flesh. Now, what John was addressing at this time is Gnosticism. Gnosticism means knowing ones. And they believed that all matter is evil, therefore he couldn't have come in the flesh because that would have made him evil. Now, if you start out with the wrong proposition, you'll end up in the wrong place. Matter's not evil, man's evil. Christ Jesus came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. There was a time when the eternal Son of God assumed a body. Some 2,000 years ago, God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was before He came. He came in the flesh. And thank God, whatever it was He came to do, He did. You believe that? Whatever it was He came to do, He did. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, question. Are you a sinner? If you answered that in your heart in the affirmative, He came to save you. And you know what? He saved you. He saved you. He saved you. When He said, "It is finished," you were saved. Completely outside of anything you have done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, where Peter says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Now that is spoken in such a way as you could just as accurately translate that. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being saved. And we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We know that Jesus Christ has come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Now, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding." Notice, it doesn't say He's taught us so that we understand. Kind of like the process of learning something. It doesn't say that at all. He's taught us, and little by little, we've come to have more and more light, and we understand more clearly. That's not what it says. It says He has given us an understanding. We didn't have it until He gave it to us. And when He gave it to us, we got it. We have been given this understanding. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you this living water. Now this is a gift, this thing of understanding. It's not by how smart you are and how able you are to grasp concepts. This is a gift. The gift of God given, and the only thing that will prevent me or you from having it is we're not asking for it. That's the only thing. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Anybody that's ever asked for this gift of understanding where they're going to bow to what God says, He gives it. It's the gift of His grace. And if He's given you this understanding, you've got it. The Son of God has come and has given us this understanding. And the word understanding is most often translated by the word mind. He's given us this mind that we did not have before. It comes out of that same word where Paul said to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Every believer has this mind, this gift of understanding, this knowledge, this knowing of things. Now, why did He give us this gift of understanding? Let's go on reading. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. That's why we've been given this gift of understanding, that we might know Him that is true. Now, I want to know the gospel, don't you? I want to know the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. Oh, what a desire I have to actually preach the gospel. And I want to be saved by the gospel. I want to experience the gospel. And I want you to be saved by the gospel. Now, when God saves a man, there is knowledge. A knowledge of Him. Remember when Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Not according to knowledge. They're very religious with regard to the God of the Bible, but they don't have that saving knowledge that arises from salvation. Now, I think of these scriptures with regard to this thing of knowledge. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Faith is called the faith of God's elect. The acknowledging, the embracing, the recognition, the perception. That's it. Of the truth. Repentance is called repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. The knowledge of, the acknowledging of, the perception of. I want to be able to perceive, don't you? I want to be able to understand. I want to have those hearing ears that hears and that knows when I'm hearing the gospel. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Now this is seeing, first of all, when you have this understanding, you know God. I don't mean you know about God. I don't mean you can spout off all kinds of correct theological propositions concerning God that you can prove from the Scriptures. I mean, you know Him. You know what that means? That means He knows you. You're not just dropping names. You know the living God. And how is it that one knows God? Well, they know His character. They know His attributes. You know, I know He's all-powerful. That nothing's too hard for the Lord. I know He's utterly holy and will not accept sin. I know He's utterly sovereign and He controls everybody and everything. There's nothing that He's not the first cause behind. You know, I don't like it when preachers say He allowed this to happen. More than that, He caused it to happen. Somebody says, are you making God the author of evil? You can take that up with Him. He's God. He's God. And whatever He does is right, just, holy, and true. He's absolutely just. He will not let sin go unpunished. He's independent. He has no needs. All powers within Himself. He's immutable. He can never change. I know God. And I know when what I'm hearing is not Him. He is the God of the Bible. You know God. And you can hear if it's Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. You believe his isness. I love that. You believe his isness. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, do you know what always accompanies a knowledge of God? An understanding of sin. Now, if you don't have this understanding of sin, you have no knowledge of God. When you have this knowledge of God, you will have this knowledge of sin. Now, what do I mean by knowledge of sin? I'm not talking about knowing it's wrong to break the Ten Commandments. It is. Everybody knows that. An unbeliever knows that. An unbeliever knows it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to kill. Sexual sin is wrong. People are brought up knowing that. But when you know God, you know something about sin as a nature. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you don't become a thief when you steal. You steal because you're already a thief. That's your nature. You don't become a murderer when you murder. You murder because that's what you are in your heart, a murderer. You don't become guilty of adultery when you commit the act. You commit the act because you are an adulterer. You don't become a liar when you lie. You lie because you're a liar in your heart. You know something about your nature. And the only way you can know that is from a knowledge of the living God. Where there is a knowledge of God and His character, there is a knowledge, an understanding of sin. Sin is so bad because it's against God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I like what the prodigal said. I'm going to go and say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He got it right. Sin is against God. It's a nature. You have enough understanding of your nature to know that your righteousness is as filthy rags. You know that. You know that. You don't have any question about that. You know that because you know something about your nature. And with this knowledge of the character of God, and with this knowledge of the nature of sin, there is a knowledge of yourself. And I mean a knowledge of yourself. I won't get any arguments with any believer about this. When you know yourself, you know that you are the chief of sinners. You know that about yourself. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be chief. He didn't say it that way, did he? Of whom I am chief. The publican in the temple cried out, God, be merciful to me. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about it. God, be merciful. Be propitious. Be a sin-removing sacrifice. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, where there's a true knowledge of God, and when there's a true understanding of the knowledge of the nature of sin, there will be a true knowledge of yourself. And if you don't see yourself in this light, your knowledge of sin is theoretical. Nothing more. When the Lord gives me grace to see that I'm the chief of sinners, one thing I realize, I'm not competent to judge anybody about anything. I am the chief of sinners. Now, with this knowledge of God's character, with this knowledge of sin and a knowledge of yourself, there is an understanding. Now, listen carefully. This is so important. There is an understanding of the need of righteousness. And what I've already said, you can deduce from that that you know that you can't produce this righteousness. A righteousness that God can accept. A righteousness that is perfect before God's holy law. Not our corrupt standard of righteousness, but righteousness, God's righteousness. You understand a need for righteousness. A righteousness that you cannot produce. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Now, if you have these first three knowledges, you will know that this righteousness must be given to you. There's not a more important passage of Scripture in all the Word of God than this passage of Scripture. Verse 19. Now we know, as one of Paul's knows, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. There's no difference between the best man in the world and the worst man in the world. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified. Now, remember, if you're justified, that means you are righteous before God. That's exactly what that means. It means you've never sinned. It means you're perfect in God's sight. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a sin-removing victim, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, a righteousness that meets God's standards because it is the very righteousness of God. Now, for a man to have a true saving knowledge of God, he's going to have some understanding of substitution. There is no knowledge of God without some understanding. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. There's an understanding of substitution. Now, here's a verse of Scripture that I don't understand, but I understand. So what do you mean by that? I don't know. But here it goes anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And this is such a verse regarding substitution. For He, this is something that was initiated by God. He hath. This is something He's actually done. I mean, it's finished. He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's substitution. That's substitution for us. Who knew no sin? He never sinned, even when He was made sin. He never sinned in His person. He owned it as His. He was guilty of the commission of it. But He never sinned. He was made sin. Now, do any of us understand that? No. No. Do we believe it? Yes. Do we understand it? No. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, here's substitution.
He was made what I am, that I might be made what He is, the very righteousness of God. I've given this illustration in the last year, but it's a good one. There was a missionary who had been preaching for some months to a tribe, and he didn't know whether he was getting across to them. And he came up to a man and he said, "What am I saying?" And the man said, "He died or me died. Me die. He died. Me no die." Don't you love the simplicity of that? That is substitution. If He died for me, if my sin became His sin, and He became guilty of that sin. You see, when God's wrath came upon Him, it's because He was guilty of that sin. If God punished Him when He was not guilty of that sin, that would take away from the justice of God. God is just. He was guilty of that sin. Are you saying He committed sin? Of course not. But He was made sin. That's worse. And God punished Him, and that perfect righteousness that He worked out is given to me so that I am the very righteousness of God. Now, if God has given you an understanding, you have some understanding of substitution. Now, with the knowledge of the character of God, with the knowledge of sin, with the knowledge of self, with the knowledge of the need of righteousness, with the knowledge of substitution, where there is saving knowledge, there will always be repentance and faith. There will always be repentance and faith. And understand this about repentance. People think about repentance, they generally the first thing they think about is, well, you turn from your sin. If you repent, you turn from your sin. That's not what the word means. It's as simple as that. That's not what the word means. And when I use it in that light, I'm not really being scriptural. Now, turn from your sin. I'm not saying sin is okay in any way, but that's not what repentance means. It means a change of mind. You know, I used to believe God wasn't fair, and He was too strict and too holy and too just, and it wasn't right for Him to choose some and pass by others. It wasn't right for Christ to not die for... I've changed my mind. I don't believe that way anymore. I believe whatever He does is right, just, holy, good, and true. I'm on the Lord's side. Whatever He does is right. I'm not on man's side. I'm on the Lord's side. That's what repentance is. You're on the Lord. You go from being on man's side to being on the Lord's side. That's repentance. It's taking sides with God. It's agreeing with God. It's taking sides with God against yourself. Repentance acknowledges God's holiness and my own sinfulness. And there is a change of mind regarding sin. I want to be delivered from it. I want to be holy. I want to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. There's a change of mind. And you know what the evidence of that change of mind is? You look to Christ alone. You see, when you repent, you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ. You really believe that He's all you have, and He's not going to accept competition with Himself. He's not going to accept rivals. He's either all in salvation or He won't save you. It's that simple. That's what repentance and faith is. And saving knowledge always is love. Love for God. Love for Christ. Love for how He saves. Love for His truth. Love for His gospel. Love for His people. Faith in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Now, this is what happens when God gives an understanding. Now, we know the Son of God has come, and He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. But look what it says next. I think this is so interesting. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in
him that is true. Now, when you know him, this comes along with it. You know the only hope you have is being in him. That's it. When you know him, the only desire you have is that you might be found in him. Not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here's what folks who know him do. They know their only way of acceptance is simply being found in Christ, knowing that the only way I can get to the Father is by being in Christ and him bringing me to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not pleading me, not beside me, not behind me, but by me. When Christ comes to the Father, I do too. Because I'm in him. And all God sees, and this is all I want him to see. I can say this from the depths of my heart. All I want him to see is Jesus Christ. Me in him. Now, that is what folks believe who actually know God. And somebody that's not the greatest desire of their heart, simply to be in Christ, so that's all God sees. Somebody that's not like that, they really don't have any understanding of the character of God, and they don't have any understanding of sin, and they don't have any understanding of the gospel. This is the true God. Now, do you hear that? This is the true God, and this is eternal life. This is that life which comes from God and is eternal. This is the true God, knowing him and being found in him, and those two things go together. If I would dare approach God any other way but in him, I don't know him. I just don't know him. I'm ignorant. And I don't know myself. And I don't know how he saves sinners. But if I know God, here's my one desire. Oh, that I might be found in him. Now this is the true God, and this is eternal life. And if a man would dare approach God any other way than Christ, he doesn't know God, he doesn't know himself, he has no understanding. But this is the understanding that God has given us. Knowing him, the only way we can come is in him. And we don't want it any other way. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this understanding that you've given us of your character, of the nature of sin, of our own personal sinfulness, of our need of a righteousness that we can't achieve. And this righteousness given to us through substitution, the glorious work of thy Son on Calvary's tree. Lord, how we thank you for the gift of repentance and faith. Our mind has been changed, and we've changed our mind, and we look to thy Son only. And Lord, knowing you, our desire is that we might be found in Christ. Lord, make this word effectual to our hearts according to your will. In Christ's name we pray.